Good afternoon, and happy Sabbath. I think that at this time of year, I always have mixed feelings. The Passover is very solemn and special, and yet happy, because we know that what Jesus did for us really made our way much easier. And I think that we all need to smile about that, even when thinking of the suffering that Jesus Christ took for us. Today I want to speak about balance. What in the world does balance mean? I know that a couple of you know that I'm a surfer. Don't want to go into that a great deal. But the balance that you need to walk down the street or roller skate or do square dancing or any kind of athletic activity is not what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about today is a different kind of balance. In God's Word, God will tell us to do one thing, and then we turn a few pages and God will say something slightly different. And what we need to do is we need to understand that God does not want us to throw one out and grab the other, or throw the other out and grab the one. What he wants us to do is to understand that in our lives, we need to understand a lot more than just the surface level. As we heard in the first message, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, any effort that we make is worthless. We cannot earn salvation. But I want to tell you, and Dennis and I have talked about this a lot, that if you take that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you say, that's good enough for me, and I will simply be ushered into the kingdom of God, you probably are out of balance just a little bit, because there are all sorts of things that we must do. Now, the days of unleavened bread start in a couple of days. And I want to use it as an example. During the days of unleavened bread, we're required to do at least two things. One is we get rid of our leaven, we get rid of our leaven products. But two is we also eat a little bit of unleavened bread. Whenever somebody asks me, walking in here today, when do we eat unleavened bread? Well, you would eat unleavened bread whenever you would eat regular bread. You would eat unleavened bread. If there are meals that you don't have bread, then you don't need to eat bread. But whenever you would eat bread, you would eat unleavened bread. Or I know that many of us that have been around for a while have all sorts of special recipes for little kind of fun unleavened things. But that's not really my point. I want to say again, without Jesus' death, nothing that we do means anything. But after his death, is there not something that we have to do? Once again, using unleavened bread, when we clean out the obvious leaven products from our home, when we don't buy bread anymore, we don't buy anything with leaven in it, when we clean them out, doesn't it take just a little bit of time? Of course, it takes a little bit of time. And why do we want to take time? Well, I'll tell you why I want to take time, because I don't think about it most of the time. I don't believe that most of you are murderers or thieves or adulterers. But I'd like to ask this question, and remember, I'm always thinking to myself when I'm looking at you, but are we totally honest? Do we really tell God every day what is inside of and I like this word because we've been using it quite a bit recently, the heart. Are we coming clean with God when we examine ourselves before the days of unleavened bread? And that's the other thing, that doing that little bit of de-leavening gives you time to think about yourself. Is it more important to examine ourselves, or is it more important to examine where your crumbs fall in the house? Well, if you say that one is more important than the other during those 7 days of unleavened bread, you may be missing the point. Because during the 7 days of unleavened bread, leaven equals sin. It doesn't equal sin the rest of the year. But during the days of unleavened bread, it does. So for the time when you go around and you vacuum where you sit and watch TV, if you do watch TV, or where you drive your car, if you do drive a car, or where you have your office, if you do have an office, when you do those things, you think about your life and your relationship with Jesus. Are you as honest as you would like to be? And remember, when I speak to you, I'm speaking to myself. Am I really as pure as the fallen snow, or do I make mistakes that need to be cleansed and cleared up? Well, I think that as you're getting rid of the leaven, you'll be thinking a lot more that perhaps you can do a better job. Whatever you clean out gives you a chance to think. Now, some of us here have been doing this, what do you call it, unleavening? Some of us here have been doing this unleavening for 40 or more years. Does it ever become to you a meaningless chore? Does it just become a pain that you have to do? Well, it shouldn't. It should not. It should be very meaningful. It should graphically call to mind that we, without God's Spirit, can do absolutely nothing. And the way that we receive God's Spirit is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If he hadn't ever given himself, then Pentecost would have never come, and we would have never had the opportunity to have that wherewithal within us to do what God wants us to do. I have to go to the place that Mr. Star Wars went to. The first scripture I'd like to read is right out of Romans. I'd like to read Romans 7 and verse 7. And as Dennis was doing, I don't want to read the entire thing, but you do need some context. So Romans 7, verse 7 says, oh, and let me bring this up first. The letter to Romans, if I'm correct, in what I've been taught, is the last letter that Paul wrote. Very last one. So this is at the end of his life. Anything that he says then is after he had been converted, and I want to say for a minimum of 30 years. So Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. If you don't learn the Ten Commandments, then you don't know what those 10 major points of the law are. If you read the rest of the Old Testament, then you know what the major points of the law are. Was Paul saying, well, don't worry about it? No, he wasn't saying that at all. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He chose that one as an illustration. Let's go down to verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, and remember, this is at the end of his life after he'd been converted for 30 years or more. For what I am doing, I don't understand what I'm doing. Let me read it the way that it makes sense. For what I really want to do, that I do not practice. Now, was he just shooting the breeze, or was he saying that He still had problems at the end of his human life keeping the law of God, which he learned by reading the Old Testament. He says, "What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I really don't want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good." That's what he's talking about. But now, and here's the part that's a little bit hard to understand, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, wait a minute. Paul's kind of like you and me, and he's saying, it's not me doing it, it's sin that dwells in me. So I have a brother. I've told you about my brother. My brother believes that he doesn't sin anymore, but sin dwells in him, and it kind of gets him every once in a while, and he does sin. I can't divide those two things. I think I'm just me. You're looking at me. I'm thinking that if I sin, it's me that sins by not using the Holy Spirit that I believe that God has given me and you. If I don't use that Spirit, then I mess up and I can sin. But the way that Paul writes it here and the way that it's explained by commentators is, no, it's okay, you know, you just sin, but it's sin dwelling in you, and that to me is a bunch of baloney. He explains it himself in verse 18. Look at that. "I know that in me," that is in my flesh, in my body, "nothing good dwells. For to will or to want to do good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find." He's just talking about the struggle that all of us, I believe, have because we're human. "For the good that I want to do, I don't do it. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice." And he goes on. "Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And that's the part that I always have had a hard time understanding. Sin that dwells in me. Wait a minute. I thought I had God's Holy Spirit in me. I think I do have God's Holy Spirit in me. But what Paul was expressing there is that it will be a struggle until you and I are completely changed. When I am no longer physical, I will not struggle with that anymore because I won't be physical. But Paul says he's physical, and I am, and I think that you are too. I'd like to go on and just stop at verse 25. I want to read just a little bit more, starting at verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God." I delight in the law of God. What does he delight in? Not just the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could have salvation, but he delights in the law of God, which was written from the beginning. "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man," whenever I think about it. "But I see another law in my members, in my physical body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Mr. Stawars made that point absolutely clear. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank God, because it will be through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who will deliver me from this body of sin. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And once again, if you're like me, if you're human, you know that your mind is mostly flesh. You know, there's a brain up here, and it does thinking. The part that I kind of wish the Apostle Paul would have explained a little bit more is that the Spirit of God is immaterial. The Spirit of God is immaterial, and if you don't have that Spirit of God in you, then your fleshly mind and your fleshly flesh are going to do whatever they want to do, and they will. But But with the Spirit of God inside of you, we have a halfway decent chance of withstanding Satan. Let's go to Galatians 2:20 to reinforce something that I read, but Paul actually stated earlier in his career. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified. Now, this is before Paul was crucified, or before Paul was martyred. Let me say it like that. But he's saying that in his mind, I have been crucified with Christ. He's saying, I identify with that Son of God giving his life so that I could live. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So Paul was admitting, and I have to say Galatians was written before Romans, but Paul is admitting that he's going to remain flesh until he dies. And when he's resurrected, then he will be spirit and not before. Now that's half of the days of unleavened bread, getting the leaven or sin out of our lives. But what should we be putting into our lives? Let's go to now and spend quite a bit of time in John 6. I want to try to keep to the context of John 6 pretty much. And I want to read a goodly amount of this. John 6, verse 1. After these things, whatever they were, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. They saw Jesus healing people, and they went, this is quite a show, and I'm going to stick with this guy. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. This is similar to, if not exactly the same thing, when he was sitting with his disciples, he was talking to people like you and me, people that understood. But other people came. They came and they followed him because they wanted to see the show. Listen to what verse 4 says. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. It wasn't just a feast of the Jews, it was a feast of God, but that's the way John referred to it here. So it could have been very similar to this time of year. Could have been a day like today. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and seen a great multitude, a little bit larger than what we have here today, coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test Philip, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Philip answered him very realistically, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone will have just a little bit. One of his disciples, though, overheard them, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and said to him, there's a kid here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Remember, he already knew what he was going to do. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Now, whether that was 5,000 men or 5,000 total people, I don't know what it was, but 5,000 is a whole lot more than could fit in this room. 5,000 people were hanging around to see what this man, this rabbi, would do. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted, because I always thought, 2 sardines, not enough for me. I need 5. And so the people would take out of the basket. I'd like a couple more. Could I have a couple more? Sure. Mike could say, yeah, go ahead and take another one. Need another t-shirt? Take one. That's good. He would do that. I mean, think of how this thing worked. There were only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many disciples were there? There were 12 apostles at that time, right? 12 apostles. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he's given them out. It multiplied right before their eyes. Right before their eyes. It was changing where these people could see. And the people who said, I'd like a couple more than two fish, they got five fish, and they just kept giving them out. Now, this really happened. As my daughter would say, is this one of your stories, Dad, or is this a true story? And I said, no, this is right out of God's word. This is a real story. But it happened. Look at this. And when they were filled, because I'm not done, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing will be lost. Look at the next verse. Therefore they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and not one little piece of fish. And you go, well, I never thought of that before. Or else you'll say, yeah, I thought of that too. Why didn't they say 12 baskets of barley loaves and, you know, a few fish heads or fish tails or fins or something? Why didn't they pick them up? No. I want to ask the other question. Why did Jesus Christ have them go through with baskets and pick up all the fragments of the bread? Because the days of unleavened bread were coming. The Passover was almost there. It was like today. And in a couple of days, the fragments of barley loaves became sin. Did they change in nature? No, they didn't change in nature. But they were all over the place. There were 5,000 people, and they all ate bread and fish. They all ate. And were they really neat, and they just kept it all on their napkins that I don't know if they had? You know, it was all over the place. So Jesus told them, go out there and pick up the fragments, lest they be lost. Maybe, it doesn't say that, but maybe, just possibly, it was because the days of unleavened bread were coming up. And because Jesus Christ, who inspired the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament, because he's the Word of God, maybe he wanted not to have sin spread all over that hillside during the days of unleavened bread. I don't know, but I did think about it this year, and I thought I would share it with you. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, the free lunch that they had gotten, said, this is truly the prophet that's coming into the world. Because people, me, Skip, likes to eat. We like to eat. I like to eat. I need to. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, I want to skip over the next little bit where he walks on the water, because that's not to my point today. But come down to verse 22, where it says, on the following day. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat, so Jesus had disappeared and Jesus had not entered the boat, blah, blah, blah. However, other boats came. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and they came to Capernaum on the other side of the sea. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, where did you come from? You know, and they asked all these simple questions that, you know, are very human, very human, very human. The kind of questions that we would ask. Did they ever get the point? I wonder. Jesus, though, got the point. He talked right at him. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. You had your stomach full, and you knew if I did it one day, I could do it again. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on them. And of course, when he said that, they understood exactly what he said, right? They didn't have the slightest idea. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Sounds like Simon the sorcerer in Acts. I want the power to give the Holy Spirit. I want the power. What do I have to do so that I have the power to do these great things like you're doing, free food to everybody? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." Therefore they said to him, and this just blows my mind, it really does, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" He had just fed 5,000 people the day before. 5,000 people, they watched the loaves and the fishes multiply before their eyes, and they said, "No, we want to see a sign," because they were people. They were just people. But if we have insight, maybe we can get beyond that. They continued to say to him, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written." He, our father, or Moses, they were talking about. "Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, and I'm sure that they didn't understand any more at that time. They said to him, "Lord, yeah, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me in that true faith, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." You know, in the last 3 or 4 months, we've had, what, 4 memorial services. That's what Jesus was concerned with. He wasn't concerned with the food that we're going to eat after the messages today. I love to eat. It's wonderful. But that's not what Jesus was concerned with. And he wasn't concerned with any of the physical things that we must do day in and day out because we're physical creatures. He thought if we receive the Holy Spirit, if we can receive God's Holy Spirit, that it will empower us to think beyond the obvious, beyond the human, beyond the things that are necessary for physical life. And I'll read one or two more verses and then I'll sit down. Verse 48, just taking it out of context, but it is in the context of everything that I'm saying. Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life. I am," and then verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, we're going tomorrow night. We're going to celebrate the Passover, and we're going to have a little bit of unleavened bread and a little bit of wine. We're going to consume the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But then after that, for a week, you know, the Passover is only one day or one, really only one night, the service that we'll have. But the days of unleavened bread are a whole week long. Whole week long, because God gives us that time to try to avoid. I was a teacher, and frequently people would bring donuts, big jelly donuts, just, you know, right at the days of unleavened bread. And I only messed up, I don't know, 2 or 3 times in 45 years, but I did. And it happened. So God gives us a little bit more time to think in our heads, I want to avoid sin. I want to be like Jesus Christ.